Our gracious and blessed God, Lord of infinite mercy and infinite grace, truly, Lord, tonight we have every reason to sing out and to shout with joy. For, O Lord, have you not given us the sweet blessing, the blessing of those whose sin is forgiven and whose iniquity is pardoned? O Lord, we would acknowledge our offenses to you, and our sin we would not hide. Lord, we would not hide our impatience with you. We would not hide or cover up our haste, our frustration with your laws. Lord, we would not cover up the depths of our desires and affections placed upon the wrong things, or placed upon good things to an excessive depth. Oh, gracious God, would you hear our cries tonight? Lord, we would lay ourselves out before your throne. Lord, we do acknowledge our sin unto you. We acknowledge our sins of the tongue. Lord, we confess to you our transgressions of the hand and feet. We confess to you that we have sinned against much light and much mercy. Lord, we have known what is right and true, and yet we have willfully gone astray. Lord, there are corners of our soul which none have ever seen but you. And so, Lord, would you, the one who searches hearts, you, the one before whom nothing can be hidden, we pray that you would draw near and that you would speak that word of complete mercy and grace. We ask, Lord, for any who are here tonight facing shame and guilt, we ask that you would draw near and that you would speak that word of grace. Would you meet with shamed sinners? Would you be the lifter of our head? Lord, would you give us to drink of that water of life which only you can give? We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would take the words of life and would you plant them deeply in our hearts? Would you replace shame and guilt with joy and thanksgiving? Oh, gracious God, we would turn unto you. We pray, Lord, that those who look upon you would be radiant and unashamed, looking upon the King in all of his beauty. We ask, O Lord, that you would take our weak and weary hearts and minds, and would you strengthen us according to your will. Strengthen us with strength in our souls, we pray. We ask that you would remind us of the mercies of God, of the promises of God. O Lord, that if you be for us, who can be against us? We pray you would ever remind us that you, O Lord, are indeed our strength and our song, and that you have become our salvation. That the right hand of the Lord is exalted, that the right hand of the Lord does valiantly on behalf of your people. We pray, O Lord, that you would do the work of reviving and advancing your cause. We pray that you would strengthen your church. O Lord, that the preaching of your word would go forth. O Lord, not in word only, but also in power. O Lord, let the proclamation of the scriptures go forth in the power of the Spirit. We pray that you would anoint preachers of your word. We would ask, Lord, that you would reestablish the Lord's Day across this land. Lord, that you would reestablish public worship as the pinnacle of the experience of your people. We ask that you would come down in power upon the gathered assemblies of your church. We pray that there would be much glory, much power, much love that is poured out on every assembly of your people. We ask, Lord, that you would do the work tonight of making us a people distinct, distinct in thought, distinct in word, distinct in love. We pray that you would anoint us to think rightly, to worship rightly, to decide rightly, to seek you according to the rule. We ask that where we go astray, that you would convict us, and we pray that you would train us to seek nothing more and nothing less than your sovereign will. Lord Jesus, that we would hear your voice speaking in the Scriptures, and that you would give us that heart that pursues after you, that heart that is conformed to your will and not our own. We ask your blessings, Lord, upon the students here as school continues. And in these final weeks, we ask that you would give much endurance, much grace, much power, much courage to these students, and give them to press on. We pray for the young men, Lord, that you would make them strong in the Lord and enable them to do the hard thing of completing the work you've given them to do and to press on to the very end. We ask your blessings, Lord, for the young ladies as they sit at their studies and classes and readings. We ask, O Lord, that you would give them such a love, Lord, such a love for you, Lord, as they plow through the difficulties and the tedium of math and the various studies and all the details. We pray, Lord, that their love for you would drive them on, and would you give them a beauty which only you can bestow. We love you, O Lord, our strength. Would you use your word tonight to strengthen our hand? Would you give us ears to hear? Would you bless your church? Would you pour out your spirit from heaven? Would you cause your words to be kindled in our hearing? And would you ignite that flame of piety deep in our souls? And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May be seated. Tonight our text will come from the Old Testament, from 1 Samuel chapter 28. From 1 Samuel 28, and this is on, I don't have the page number for you, but 1 Samuel 28, and this is the record where Saul is given word of his pending death, the destruction of his armies, and the death of his sons. This is a dark chapter. I will be straight with you. This is a very dark chapter. It is rather heavy. And it was intended to be received with weight and with heaviness by Saul himself. Saul is a complicated man. He's a very complex figure. But he has proven time and time again, he has proven to assert his own will above that of the Lord's. His case is different from the believer who struggles with sin. There will be, and there are, on each pew tonight and in the pulpit, there are people who struggle against sin. Desperately so. We wrestle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. In some cases, in very severe ways. But Saul has proven time and time again that his sorrow, you know, David spares his life twice. And Saul's sorrow in those encounters, they are not tears of repentance. And there's that difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Samuel has told Saul what is coming. Samuel has predicted the destruction of Saul's kingdom. It's going to be taken away. This is heavy. We're coming now to the close of 1 Samuel. And this particular chapter, this is on the eve of a major battle between Israel and the Philistines. They're in a fight for control of territory, a control over a major highway and trade route. And whoever controls that trade route, whoever controls the territory, they rule. They rule in the region. And there is this irreconcilable war between Israel and the Philistines. Let's begin reading at verse 1. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." And David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now, Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." And the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." And then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he's wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel. And he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I'm in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I summoned you to tell me what I shall do. And Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. And Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul. And when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, behold, your servant has obeyed you. I've taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you've said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. He refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. And now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it, and she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. And then they rose and went away that night. And Samuel had died, verse 3, and all Israel had mourned for him. Samuel was no momentary man. His name was remembered. His voice continued to ring in the ears of his people. His death was mourned, and his presence was long remembered. It was Samuel who had gone about teaching the law, teaching the people, instructing them in the commandments of God. And the Lord, it says, let none of his words fall to the ground. Samuel was an anointed prophet, and he spoke, and he proclaimed. It was under Samuel that monument called Ebenezer was raised. The stone of Ebenezer, the stone of help, ever standing as a reminder that the Lord is the help of his people, that our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. It was under Samuel that there had been that massive revival and repentance at Mizpah. It was under Samuel that Saul had been found, that Saul had been anointed. It was under Samuel that the first king had been selected. It was Samuel who had predicted the tearing away of that same kingdom from Saul upon his disobedience. It was Samuel who had found that man after God's own heart. But under Samuel's instruction, in many ways, Samuel was Saul's mentor. How many words had been exchanged between Saul and Samuel. Would Samuel have given instruction to Saul what the king was to do and the rule which the king was to follow? Would it not have been Samuel that gave instruction what to do with the necromancers? With the people who would try to conjure up the dead spirits? Was it not under Samuel's instruction that witchcraft would be banished from Israel? Under Saul's decree. Saul's the man who wrote the law in obedience to the commandments of God, in obedience to Leviticus chapter 20, in obedience to Deuteronomy chapter 18. It was Saul who would have approved and sent out that decree. And so, Saul, verse 3, had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. Well, that statement there in verse 3, that's just the preface. Okay, that's just the prelude of what happens here. There's a great highway. And in this ancient, what resembles our interstate, a major artery of travel and trade, this major vital trade route extends from Egypt on up into the land of the Philistines and Israel, and then it branches off into three different routes. One of them goes up toward the Sea of Galilee. It is a major route, and whoever controls this trade route controls the region. And the Philistines gather a massive invading host to settle the question once and for all. And they are out for blood. They are out to completely annihilate Israel's army. Everything is at stake. This is no minor skirmish. This is a major, full-tilt battle between major armies. And whoever wins, the fate of their respective countries will be determined. It is no small fight. It's called the Great Trunk Road. In Exodus 13, it's called the Way of the Philistines. And it goes right through Aphek. It goes right by Shunem. And where do you find the Philistines? Verse 4, they are now encamped at Shunem. The battle will take place in the valley of Jezreel. This is an open plain. So the way battles were fought back then, it's a perfect spot. It's open, it's clear, and Israel's armies are encamped on the slopes of Mount Gilboa, and they can see the Philistine host. And Saul absolutely trembles. He sees the number. You have to wonder, would he have thought to himself, if only David were here? If only David and his men. It's the same spot where Gideon had led the Israelites against the Midianites. Gideon and his 300. It's the same spot. Same plane of battle. So Saul, he's desperate, and he cries out to God for the Lord to deliver them in battle. He was afraid, verse 5, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer. He doesn't answer because Saul has proven a pattern of asserting his will over the Lord's. He's been very consistent in this. He has time and again asserted his will, his desires over the clear commandments of God. What's required when you seek the Lord? Well, seeking the Lord requires a deep awareness of your own sin, a humility, a confession, repentance, a recognition that you have no righteousness of your own. You have no strength of your own. And you recognize that your help only comes from Him. Seeking the Lord requires you might not like all His commandments, but you're willing to submit to them. You might not like what He says here. It might cross against your desires, but you're willing to submit. It might be a struggle, but you're willing. Seeking the Lord does not mean that you have it all together. It doesn't mean that you have your spiritual life perfect and tidy. It does mean that you have a very willing submission. You're ready to admit your sin and that His will is right. You might not understand it all, but you're ready to do His will. When that is not acknowledged, the Lord does not hear. So, Hosea chapter 5 and verse 15. The Lord says, I will return to my place until they acknowledge their offense. Isaiah 59. The Lord's ear is not heavy that He cannot hear, nor His arm short that He cannot save, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have made it so He will not hear. Okay, so there's this basic principle. It does not mean that you have to be perfect when you pray. But it does mean there needs to be an acknowledgement of sin. Thus begins Saul's darkest night. It's his last night. Upon the morrow, he and his sons will be defeated and killed in battle. And it will be utter destruction for Israel's armies. It will be a complete rout. So, the Lord having rejected him, Saul consults an unlawful source. One that he himself had outlawed. He goes to this woman who apparently had flown under the radar. She has her little shop where she is trying to conjure up spirits. And apparently, she's still in business. And apparently, some of his own men know about it. So he goes to see her. And she fears the royal decree. Don't you know what Saul has decreed about this? And Saul's under disguise, of course. And Saul says, don't worry about it. Just bring this man up. He is absolutely desperate. You can see in verse 12, she is not expecting the Samuel to come up. She cries out with a loud voice. Apparently what she did, it didn't always turn out the way her customers wanted. And she is shocked. Oh, this actually worked. And she shouts. She shrieks. Here is the Lord allowing this to happen in order to deliver a very pointed final message to Saul. The Lord does not allow this to happen. This is an exceptional case. You don't build your theology on exceptions. You don't build your ethics on exceptions. But this is an exceptional case. And the Lord allows the Samuel to come back with a message from the realm of the dead. It has all the marks of a Halloween sort of passage. And Saul receives this message. Verses 15 through 20. He receives a message of doom and destruction. Saul makes a statement about himself that is an absolutely chilling phrase. And it's one that you never, ever want to have said about you. He says in verse 15, God has turned away from me. You don't want that said. Y'all, there are some things that are worse than death, and that's one of them. God has turned away from me and answers me no more. The Lord has withdrawn from Saul. Not physically. Physically, the Lord is everywhere. But in the sense of his favor, the Lord is withdrawn. And Samuel gives the reasons. The Lord has done to you, verse 17, as he spoke by me. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. Saul had forced his hand in chapter 13. He had done the work which only a priest should do. And then in chapter 15, Saul was commanded to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And he did beat them in battle, but he did not utterly destroy them. And Samuel had said to Saul, "Does the Lord not delight in obedience rather than sacrifice?" What does the Lord require? The Lord requires not external going through the motions and performance. No, what does the Lord require? The Lord simply requires a heart that loves his law. Not a heart that is perfect according to his law, but a heart that genuinely loves his law. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, verse 18, there it is, and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Now, just an interesting side note. David has been in the land of the Philistines taking refuge from Saul. That was the only place David could go. He was not safe anywhere in Israel from Saul's pursuits. Only place he could go was over the border in the land of the Philistines. Now, what had David done when he set up shop in Ziklag? The riders of Ziklag, under David's command, he had gathered all of these men to himself. All these men defected to David. And David struck out with the riders of Ziklag, and they waged war on the Amalekites. And they left no one to tell the tale. So just as an interesting side note, Saul had failed to destroy the Amalekites. David took the war to the Amalekites and wiped them out. Just an interesting comparison. But Samuel gives a stunning word of destruction. Samuel speaking from the realm of the dead. And he says, look, you and your sons are going to be in the realm of the dead as well. Come this time tomorrow. And the Lord will give the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. It's a stunning word. And it leaves Saul completely faint. And limp. You know, you receive that news sometimes. And the news is so, it's worse than a sock to the gut. And it leaves you completely faint. And you can't even lift your hands. He's completely laid out before the Lord, having received this message, laid out on the ground, filled with fear. But then there's a very touching scene. And it's a scene that really shows you the kindness of God, even towards his foes. Never doubt the goodness and the kindness of God. And did you notice what happens here? This woman, we don't know the state of her soul, but she extends a hand of sweet kindness. There's a touching humanity here. She gives him food. It's probably Saul's last meal. And she gives him food. She kills the fattened calf. She bakes bread. She sets it before Saul. Never doubt the kindness of God. And never doubt that His kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. Romans chapter 2. That's the kindness and the forbearance of God. It is intended to lead you to repentance. Never forget that. Kids, never forget how kind God is. Never forget it. Even Saul is given a meal. Well, what would have happened had Saul consulted the will of God and repented here on the eve of battle, if he had turned to the Lord? What if he had echoed the words of his son? If he had taken the words of Jonathan upon his lips, that the Lord is not restrained from saving by many or by few? What if it had been said of Saul that day, as it was said of Jonathan, the Lord saved Israel by the hand of Saul that day? What if he had cried out with David, "The Lord is on my side, therefore what can man do to me?" Doesn't matter how big the army is, how vast the enemy host, doesn't matter. In the army of the Lord, you stand with Him. And that's a majority. You stand with Him against the foe. And Jonathan ascends the hill, strikes the Philistine garrison. What if he had echoed the words of his own son? What if he had mingled his words with David? The right hand of the Lord is exalted, Psalm 118. The right hand of the Lord is valiant. And He is able. What if he had echoed the words of the Apostle Paul? If God be for us, then who can be against us? But here's the thing. Victory requires listening. It requires listening to the voice of the Lord. So the question for you is, are you willing to listen to the voice of the Lord? The question is not, do you understand everything He has said? That's not the question. The question is, are you willing to listen to the voice of the Lord? To consult Him. To seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Are you willing to seek His will? And where do you find His will? Where do you learn what the will of God is? You hear His will speaking in the Scriptures. Here in the words of His law and His promises, here you find what He desires for His people. What should be believed? What should be done? What should be practiced? What should be avoided? What should never be done? Victory depends on hearing the voice of the Lord. Now I'll leave you with these words. These words of Moses are from Deuteronomy in chapter 18. Now, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God for these nations which you are about to dispossess. Listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. Okay, so instead of pursuing the fortune tellers and the diviners, who are his people to hear? Who are they to listen to? Listen to what Moses says. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. A man, flesh and blood, will be raised up from Israel, and you are to hear him, consult him, seek him. Listen to verse 16. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they've spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die." Who are you to hear? You and I are to hear the voice of the one raised up to be the prophet of the church. We are to hear the voice of Jesus, the Son of God, speaking in the Scriptures. Give your ear to Him. Come to Him in your sin. Come to Him in your shame and your guilt. Come to Him who is able to pardon and to forgive and to restore. Come to Him with your tangled mind. Come to Him with your being that is all out of sorts. You come to Him. You come to Him with all of your irrational, twisted self. You come to Him and you hear Him. Hear His words. "I will put my words in His mouth, and He shall speak to them all that I command Him." You listen to the voice of Jesus, the Son of God, and there you find the victory. And He makes you more than conquerors. Would you pray with me? Our gracious God, we would bow and lay ourselves out before Your throne. And we ask, Lord, that You would give us ears to hear. Lord, Father of mercies, give us to hear the voice of Your Son, in whom You are well pleased. And we pray, Lord, that we would not leave from this place as casualties, but rather that we would leave from this place tonight as more than conquerors. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.